Yes, Lord, we declare that this morning. God, a recognition that no matter our circumstances, you don't change. Lord, no matter the season of life we go into, you don't change, Lord. Not only are you not changing, the very nature of who you are is good. Lord, and you are good towards us. God, even if we don't feel like that's true, we know and believe that that is true. Yes, Lord, we pray this morning that just however we come, God, that we would just know the presence of your Spirit in this place. We would know the presence of those around us, God, that we would not feel alone. And God, I pray this morning that you would give us the greatest gift, which is the gift of your Son. Lord, just give us a deeper sense of knowledge, a deeper sense of understanding who you are, God, by your Spirit of revelation. So, Father, I pray you would speak through me, God, and let your word speak to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take a seat. Well, it is an amazing privilege for me to be able to stand up here. It's funny, when I was a kid, I remember telling my dad often that I wanted to be a pastor when I grew up, and I'd sit somewhere in these front two rows, and I'd look and be like, maybe I'll do that one day. and here I am, so that's kind of strange. And yeah, it was a bit of a road getting here. Just by way of update, for those of you who know me and have known me for years and years and years, Jalene and I have been away from Edmonton for about 7 years now. We got married in October of 2008. We boarded a plane. We spent a year doing ministry in Scotland, where we worked at a healing deliverance ministry that specifically ministered to wounded pastors. So we were there for about 8 years until we found out my visa wasn't valid and I got kicked out of the country. So that was fun. Crash landed back in Edmonton, really disillusioned and wondering, okay, God, what's this next step that you have for us? We ended up doing a lot of camp ministry in the years that followed, as well as Jalene and I moved to Calgary, where we spent 4 years. And in that time, I got my ticket as a journeyman carpenter. I was framing houses, renovating houses, flipping houses in Calgary, which was a good time there. And then kind of at the end of that, really wrestling with this sense of call to ministry, like wondering if I'm called, what's the next step? And it was in that season that Jalene and I both felt God calling us to Three Hills, Alberta, which is about an hour east of Olds, where we began Bible college. So it was where we've been there for the last 3 years. We're just moving. This past week, I'm coming to you out of a whirlwind. I wrote a final for an exam on Friday. We moved all of our stuff to Edmonton on Thursday, and so it's been a really busy week. But we're excited about this next transition. And we will be beginning at Terwilliger Community Church June 26th, I think is kind of my start date. So I have a few weeks off here in this next month, and I'm excited about that. But I wanted to do a little bit of a prairie plug. I'm not here as a prairie rep. I did bring some prairie promotional tools, but Christian education is something that's very dear, near to my heart. And I really, when I look at the church and I think about where the church is going to be in 10, 15, 20, 30 years, training up our next generation of leaders is so imperative, so important. And there's this school in Three Hills, Alberta, just an hour east of Old, that is, it's just doing some amazing stuff. It's a non-denominational college. And if you guys who are graduating high school have thought about doing a gap year or doing a one-year program, Prairie is an incredible place to go. They are way less concerned about making you smarter, and they're way more about making you into who God is calling you to be. They are devoted to heart transformation and just helping people grow in their walks with God. And that was a huge blessing to me. They have their Bible programs. You can get a 4-year degree in Bible, but they have a new program called Spiritual Formation, one on global social justice, which is really neat if you're thinking of working in the area of social justice. And then you can do a variation of different one-year programs. So if you want to chat with me about prayer after the service, feel free to grab me. Again, there's a table at the back. I won't be standing there, but you can steal all of the resources that are sitting there. So that's who I am, what we've been up to these last few years. And this morning I wanted to kind of piggyback on the series that you're doing, this whole Questions from the Neighborhood. And have you ever been in a conversation with someone where it comes out that you're a Christian? You know, you're talking with them, maybe they invite you somewhere on a Sunday morning, or you're saying no to doing a certain thing, and they kind of look at you like, well, why not? Or why can't you come? And there's, well, I have church Sunday morning, or I don't do that, I'm a Christian. And I don't know if you've had this experience. I know I've had this in the past, specifically when I was in trade school. This kind of comes out that you're a Christian, and there's a sense, there's something inside of you where you're like, oh man, what are they going to ask, right? And you guys have been talking about apologetics, so there's a sense of, are they going to ask me all these apologetics questions? Are they going to blow it off? What's going through their mind? Is this the perfect time to share my faith? I don't know. How do I share my faith? Maybe you've been there. I know I've been there a whole lot. I think a question that we can get, though, from the neighborhood is this question of, well, what's the Christian life all about? So you say you're a Christian, you go to church every Sunday, you go to small group Tuesday nights, but what's it all about? How would you answer that question? I think a question we need to ask ourselves, even more importantly, is how would your neighbor answer that question? Would they say, oh, well, yeah, he's a Christian. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't swear. But that's really the only difference between him and I. Or, yeah, he's a Christian, so he doesn't sleep in Sunday mornings. He goes to church once a week. He's a Christian. He gives lots of money to charitable organizations. He's a Christian. He has different morals than me. We have a different set of views. How would your neighbor define Christianity based on the way that you are living your life? And how would you answer that question? Would you say to them that it's about coming together with those who share life in Christ? Would you answer and tell them about the person of Jesus Christ who made a way for you to be in relationship with God? Would you talk to them about morality? I think it's interesting when you listen to some of the things that culture has to say about what Christianity is all about, because a lot of people have a very negative perspective of Christians. Well, they're hypocrites. Maybe you've heard that one. Or maybe people look at Christians and they see these very angry people who have a lot of nice, not nice things to say about those who are pro-abortion or those who think a certain political way. And they see Christians as those who are in opposition to culture. And when we're looking to answer this question, I think it's so important for us to have a real understanding of who we are. And when we think of the term Christian, where did it start? Where did it originate? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'll be preaching out of the ESV, just so some of you know that. I know you're used to the NIV. But in Acts chapter 11, we read about the first time this word Christian is used. And we see a church being planted in Antioch. Paul, who's called Saul at the time, and Barnabas are there, and they're ministering in Antioch, and there's lots going on, and they're excited. The church is growing. Donovan talked about that last week, this idea. They're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They're praying together. They're breaking bread with one another, and there's this amazing fellowship that's taking place. And it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, what's really interesting about this is that the title Christian is not a title that this group of people gave themselves. We read in this passage that the title that these people gave themselves was disciples. We're disciples of Jesus. And those looking from the outside in looked at them and said, these are Christians. And basically what the word Christian means is that these are people whose lives are identified by the person of Jesus Christ. The things that they are doing, the things that they are saying, the words that they are declaring to those around them associate and affiliate them to a person. The title of being a Christian is not about legalism. It's not about strict devotion to the scriptures. It's not about having a vibrant prayer life. It is about being associated with the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's very easy for us to get caught up in our walks with God, thinking that it's all about the things that we do, if we only do the right things, if we evangelize in the right way, if we have a vibrant prayer life, a vibrant Bible study life, then we can demonstrate something to the world. And there's sense in that word, it's true, but sometimes we get lost in our priority, and we miss that this being a Christian is all about being in relationship with a person. It's about a person. The Apostle Paul kind of addresses this issue in Colossians. And he's writing this letter to Colossians to a group of people who are very caught up in all these different types of teaching. There's different messages of Gnosticism, which is this idea of having a higher knowledge about Christ. There's different ideas floating around there about asceticism that, you know, if you only beat your body in the right way, then you'll be a true Christian. And Paul comes on the scene and he writes this letter in a deep heart of love for those in Colossae. And he writes to them to straighten out their theology. And if you read the book of Colossians very quickly in the first chapter, you'll come to like, man, Paul is just all about this guy, Jesus. He won't shut up about Jesus. He keeps talking about Jesus. Why is Paul talking so much about Jesus? Because the Christians in Colossae were starting to add and make their faith about more than just this person. And when we get to chapter 3 of Colossians, we read these great words. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul here is asking a question. He's saying, are you a Christian? That's how this passage starts. If then you've been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, then seek the things that are above. You know, it's as if to say, if someone had said to me, hey, are you a carpenter? Then come fix my door. And I think, I know there's some doctors here. How often are you asked, hey, are you a doctor? It's like, yeah. And then they start to ask you for free medical advice. You know, it's like, if you're a doctor, then you'll be able to help me with my knee. Or if you're a doctor, you'll be able to help me with this problem I've been having physically. You know, and here Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, then these things should be evident in your life. And what does he say? Does he say, if you have been raised with Christ, read your Bible once a year? No. If you have been raised with Christ, go to church every single Sunday. No, he doesn't say that either. If you have been raised with Christ, devote yourself to a legalistic way of living. No, he doesn't say these things. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Paul here is straightening out the priorities of the church in Colossae, and he's identifying to us that the Christian life is to be focused on Christ. The Christian life is to be focused on Christ. And he identifies this in three ways. He says that we're to have a focused desire, a focused mind, and a focused hope. A focused desire, a focused mind, and a focused hope. And we'll talk about those three things. So what do these mean? First, Paul is saying that if we've been raised, we need to seek the things that are above. It's very easy, the Greek in here, it's very appropriate for us to say that we are to desire the things that are above. And each of us really understand desire, don't we? We live by our desires, whether we know it or not. I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate what desire is like, and it kind of came and landed at this whole idea of driving a car. You know, so often we get in our vehicles, we put the key in the ignition, we turn the key, and we just take off. And we're going somewhere. We're getting from A to B. But what's interesting in that whole process is how often, unless we're driving a really old car, are we driving and thinking about the engine? You're going along the highway, you're not sitting there thinking about the cylinders that are firing, you aren't thinking about the oil, you aren't thinking about the gas, unless maybe you are. But there's this very natural thing. You get in your car, and the car takes you from A to B with very little thought about the engine itself, the very thing that is propelling you. And I think that's the reality of desire. In each and every one of us, there is something that is propelling us, that is taking us from A to B. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we come home, we spend time with our families. The way that we do the things that we do are in so many ways dictated by our desires. And I think the kind of the best case study for this is this whole issue of the American dream. We live in a culture that is saturated with the American dream. And in the American dream, there's this ambition that we have. We want financial security. We want to live in the right house. We want to live in the right neighborhood. We want our kids to be a certain way. We want a specific job. We want to live the dream, right? How often do we say that? Freedom 55, all of these things. And this dream will propel and be the engine that is driving the very things that we are doing. The way that we handle our time, the way that we handle our finances, the way that we make decisions is all dictated by this underlining desire. And I think if we think about that for just a second, we could probably see those areas in each and every one of our lives. You know, I think about even when I was framing houses, this drive to make it as a carpenter. You know, I was building houses at the time in Calgary, and in an apprenticeship, there's this desire, I want to be able to do this on my own. You know, and that dictated so much of what I was doing. And our culture plays on this issue of desire. And do you know what's interesting about the American dream and our culture and the American dream? They never want that desire in you to be satisfied. Never. Our culture is driven by this fact that we are consumers and we need to continually consume. So our marketing shapes our desires. The places we go to, the malls, when you walk into a mall, when you're driving down the road and you're seeing all these billboards, all of that is designed to shape your desire, a desire that culture is hoping will never be satisfied in you. But Paul here invites us to have a desire that is different than that of the world's. When our culture invites us to a primary desire of the American dream, a desire that might not be inherently bad, Paul is calling us to desire what is above. He is telling us to focus our desire on Christ. And I think the very natural question that comes out of this is, well, what is above? Well, this is a Sunday school answer, but Jesus. Jesus is above. And if we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, we get a bit of an insight here into what's going on in heaven. When Paul's telling us to fix our eyes on what's above, Peter writes this about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. So we get this idea that currently in heaven, we know that Christ, he came to earth, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, but then he ascended into heaven, where he is currently ruling and reigning, where he is in control. And this is what Paul is calling us to fix and set our desire upon. He's telling us to desire this kingdom, rule, and reign of Christ. He's saying, set your eyes on things above. Set your eyes on Christ, who is ruling and reigning. And I think we see this idea echoed throughout Scripture. I think specifically in Matthew, when Jesus invites us, when he's teaching us how to pray. It's very interesting when Jesus says that we need to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this, we see Jesus instructing us that the very nature of our prayer life is to be heaven-focused. It's to desire that Christ would rule and reign. You know, and if you're looking to grow in your prayer life, I recommend look at Matthew chapter 6 and pray through the Lord's Prayer, not as a word-for-word prayer, but as a prayer of where it gives you a structure, glorifying God for who he is, but then praying that God's kingdom would come. And maybe that sounds really strange. You're like, well, what does that actually mean? And really, it's this issue of lordship. It's exactly what Noah said in his testimony, that Jesus went from being his Savior to being his Lord. This idea of praying, God, I want your kingdom to come. And it's recognizing, God, so often I have allowed myself to become a citizen of this world. I've allowed myself to be a disciple and a student of the culture that is around me. But Father, I want your will to be done in my life, not the will of the culture. God, I want your kingdom to come in my life, not the kingdom of this world. And that's what Paul is inviting this church to. And then we read also later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We live in a culture that's saying, worry about what you eat. Worry about what you wear. Worry about all these things. Consume, consume. Be driven by them. But Jesus is saying, don't seek these things. Don't be like the world in this way. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Later on in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, we read about this idea of the word going out and God's word coming into our lives. But just this issue of a misplaced desire. In Matthew 13, verse 20 through verse 22, Jesus says, as for what was sown among thorns, that is the one who hears the word, But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Maybe many of you feel unfruitful in your Christian walks. Maybe many of you in this room are terrified of your neighbor coming to you and asking you about the Christian life. But what we see Jesus instructing us in here is that when we're living by the world's desires and desiring what the world desires, it really stunts our Christian maturity and the fruitfulness we can have in our Christian lives. So our desire needs to be focused on Christ, focused on Christ's kingdom rule and reign. That's every thought, every aim, every value, every aspiration. Our striving should be to come under the lordship of Christ. It's the prayer, not my will, but your will be done. This whole concept led me to think about my dog, Toby. I know you guys have heard about Toby in other sermon illustrations. There he is as a puppy. He's about 2 months old. But Toby grew up, and now he's about 100 pounds. And you can see there he's on a leash. I do not let him off leash. And it's interesting with Toby, because when Toby and I go for a walk, it's very clear that him and I have different desires. And I want to get from A to B, you know, especially if I slept in. I'm taking Toby for his morning walk. I'm trying to get him to where he needs to go and back home. But Toby is very distracted by all the grass. And he's very distracted by the squirrels. And he's very distracted by these things. And when you're walking a 100-pound dog, if Toby desires and wills that we are no longer moving, we are no longer moving. And I come to a halt, and I got my dog, and I'm trying to get him. Come on, Toby. And I'm pulling on his leash there. You know, especially if I've known he's gone to the bathroom. I'm like, you're already gone. Let's get home. But how often can I relate to my dog, Toby, in my walk with God? God has a desire and a plan for my life. He's given me so much in his word. But I'm so much like my dog where I just, oh, I smell something over here. I smell something over there. My desires so often are not aligned with Christ's. And how often in this text that Paul moves on from desire to this idea of our minds. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth, that are on earth. So our mind is to be focused on Jesus. And it's fascinating when you think about our minds, is they're constantly occupied. When we want something, we think about it. And if desire is the engine below driving us, getting us from A to B, you can think about the mind almost as being, that's us looking at the road. That's us looking at the radio. That's us, you know, we're thinking about things as we're going from A to B. Maybe we're thinking about where we need to go or an errand we need to run along the way. But what Paul is calling for us here is that Christians need to have an intentional mindfulness. And this is this idea of being consciously aware, always consciously aware, thinking about Christ. And if we look in Romans 8, we see this echoed in verses 5 to 7. For those who live according to the flesh will set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit of God is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And those are some strong words we get from Paul there in Romans. And it's interesting in this, because are you saying, well, Adam, are you telling me that I just always have to sit around and think about Jesus? Like, that just, you know, and no, I'm not calling you to do that. That's not what Paul is calling us to do. But what he's calling for here is this, again, this idea of being consciously aware, being mindful. And again, trying to think about how to illustrate this a bit better. It's this whole reality, I think, that we get with our families and our relationships of those we love. You know, you come across something in your day, and maybe it makes you think of your spouse or makes you think of a friend. So you take a picture of it with your phone or you text them or you give them a call. And why do you do that? Well, there's this reality that you're mindful of your family. When tragedy strikes, when something goes wrong in your day, maybe you're quick to pick up a phone to get a hold of one of your family members. Why do you do that? Because you are mindful of your family. This is this reality, I think, that in our walks with God, to be mindful of who Christ is when these things come, we're quick to pray. We're quick to think upon Christ. You know, when you're up against something at work or in your family life, you're quick to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need your help. It puts a priority on the person of Jesus over the search engine of Google when it comes to answering questions in your life. You aren't running to the computer to figure out how you might overcome something, but you're going to God's word because you're mindful of him. You know, it's interesting too. I have to wear glasses, and it's through these lenses which I see everything. I recently went and saw Guardians of the Galaxy 2, and unfortunately it was a 3D movie. I don't like the 3D movies because if you wear glasses, now you're wearing two pairs of glasses, and it's incredibly uncomfortable. But it's interesting because if I take off the 3D glasses, suddenly the screen's all blurry. And if I take off these glasses, I can hardly see the screen at all. And I think when it comes to this idea of being mindful, it's like waking up in the morning and putting on a set of glasses. And it's getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, I want to see everything else in my day through a lens of who you are. I want to see everything today with an understanding of your character. I want to see everything today through a knowledge of your word. It's putting on a sense of lenses. And in the same way, I think often we can get up in the morning and put on a set of glasses of financial stress. And we go through the whole day, and there's anxiety around finances. There's anxiety around those bills. There's anxiety around all these things. How are you going to make ends meet? And to take off that lens and put one on that is of Christ, it's not to say that the financial stress isn't there, but it's to say that now you're going to look at it in a different way. You're going to see it in a different light. And lastly, our hope is focused on Jesus. And Paul goes on in this text to say, for you have died. Your life is hidden in Christ with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what does it mean to have a hope that's focused on Jesus? Well, it's a hope in the gospel. That's what Paul is saying when he says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. You know, in a world that is trapped in sin and distanced from God, Christ has come to reconcile humanity to God. And Paul is highlighting that in that reconciliation, when we come into relationship with Christ, there's a sense of death that occurs. And that's exactly what we saw take place here in the baptismal tank. And it is this beautiful thing. You go down in the water to partner, in a sense, with Christ in his death. And then you're lifted up out of the water to new life. But the implication in that is that when we go under the water, the old life is dying. You know, it's what Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he come out of the water. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is this picture we get in baptism. And I want to suggest to us who are, we're all good Baptists, right? That this thing of baptism isn't necessarily a one-time act. It is a one-time act in the sense of it being this literal act of going under the water. But day in and day out in our lives, we need to experience this reality of baptism, where we're continually dying to the things of this world. We're continually recognizing that our hope is in Christ. When we see our flesh kind of raising up and our desire to sin raising up in our lives, it's saying, no, Lord, I crucified that. I want that new life in you. Paul reminds us here too in this the hope of future glory. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this, friends, is our Christian hope. That we can forsake the glory that the world has to offer for a glory that is so much greater than that of Jesus. And this is what's so interesting about desire and about the American dream. The American dream is offering you something that will never be satisfied. Not only that, it's offering you a glory that is only temporary. Where you live your life in this world, maybe you're extremely successful. Maybe you meet that goal of the American dream. You have all of these things, but it's temporary. It's temporary. Paul here reminds the church that the glory that they are going to share in with Christ is eternal. It is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not passing away. And in the meantime, we must not forget the joy we have in having a focus on Jesus. We read passages like in Psalm 103, which is one of my favorite psalms, where David's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good." Or when we read in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, these benefits that we read about in Scripture, are these evident in your life? Do you have a reality of this in your life? Having come to Christ, finding rest in him? It's so easy for us to have misplaced hope. It's so easy for us to forget the joy that we can have in our relationship with Jesus and to lose our focus and experience, as I so many times have, a frustration in my walk with Jesus. And so we do what the Colossian church did, and we start trying to add to it. And, well, if I only read this book, if I pray this prayer, if I do this thing, if I get more obedient in all these ways, then maybe I will somehow not be frustrated in my walk. But Paul's calling us to look back to Jesus. To look back to Jesus, to focus on him. So maybe a big question you have is, well, how do we attain this? And I'm just really quick, want to give us a few application pieces here. How do we attain this focus? How do we attain a Christian focus? And I think the first thing we see is this need for repentance. And it's interesting, if you want to read this week in Colossians 3, you can read verse 5 through to 11, where Paul begins by saying, "Put to death what is earthly within you." Where he's calling us to come to Christ and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I live for the American dream. I live for whatever dream it is. My desire is not for you. It's for something totally different." And I think in this, it's so important that we need to trust and believe that Jesus will satisfy us in that. Because I think there's a certain fear in letting go of an earthly desire. And that's that it won't be, our desire in Christ just won't be met. It's very real to us, the experiences and feelings we have when we're engaging in fulfilling desires of the earth, when we're focused on earthly things, as Paul puts it. Because there is satisfaction to a sense in that, but it will never fully be met. It will never fully be met. But we have to trust that when we make Christ our desire, that he will satisfy fully. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." When we hunger and thirst for God, when we stop hungering and thirsting for earthly things, and that begins with repentance. It's saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I've put other things before you." The second is prayer. And prayer is such a beautiful thing. I think we oftentimes think that we need to have this really structured prayer life, but there's something so beautiful in prayer because it's so reorienting. You know, we can get caught up in what's going on in our lives and we feel disoriented, we feel lost, we feel confused, but to just stop and pray. Stop and pray. Reach out. Reach out to Christ. Think upon him and be reoriented. A prayer that my dad taught from the pulpit many years ago, I don't know if he has recently, is getting up in the morning and praying, "Lord, I want what you want for my life today. I want what you want for my life today." And just starting every day in that posture, in that prayer. The third thing is obedience. And it's this idea of submitting to Christ's rule and reign. You know, it's interesting when Noah mentioned lordship, it makes me think of just the word of God. Another word for this book is the canon. Is the canon. What does that mean? Well, it's a construction picture, really. Of a canon was a plumb line. And they'd get a string, and there'd be a very weighted rock at the bottom of it. And they knew that that string was sitting straight once the rock stopped moving. And so they knew that this is level. And if you have any construction experience, you understand that things being level is very important. Now we have different levels, spirit levels, and we even frame now with lasers to make things level, which is kind of cool. But it's coming to the Word of God and saying, God, this is the plumb line. This is the level. This is the building level. And so often my life might be 90 degrees off of this. And if you walked into a house and a picture was hanging 90 degrees off, or not even, let's say 45 degrees off, it's just like, what? Your picture's crooked, right? Well, what do you need to do? You need to get out of level and bring that picture into alignment of what is true. And so many of us, there's areas in our lives that are out of level to God's word. It's sin. There's things in our lives that are sticking out in all sorts of weird ways. And this isn't a message of condemnation, but when we have a desire set on Christ, when we have a focus set on Christ, you know what begins to happen? Our lives start being aligned to his word. Our lives begin to be aligned to his word. And then we walk in obedience to that. And the last thing here is this whole idea of practices. I put a couple quotes on the bulletin. One's by a guy named James K.A. Smith. He's written many books, but two on this idea. And one is called Desiring the Kingdom, and he wrote a less academic one called You Are What You Love. And his whole premise in these books is trying to get at this fact that human beings are less thinking beings than we are beings that love. And so he talks about how important it is for us to have habits and practices which form us as people. And it's so nice for us in the church, because I think there's so many things we can do. There's so many practices that we can engage in that will shape our desires. You know, it's interesting when I think about a season of my life. I mean, living in Calgary, I was feeling very depressed. I was very confused about a lot of things. And I was chatting with my pastor there, and he's like, hey, just get involved. Like, come lead worship. Come do men's ministry. So I started serving, and I started participating in the fellowship at our church, and it was amazing. My desires changed. I was doing ministry. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to pray. My desires changed because of the practices that I had put in my life. And at McKernan, you have so many opportunities to do this. Some of you saw that Stephen Ministers video, and you watched that. Maybe you need to do that. If you're not serving somewhere, get serving. Get involved in the church. If you're not mentoring someone, start mentoring. And when we start living in this way, where there's just these practices that we're engaging in, it becomes a routine of orientation, which takes our eyes off the things of this world and puts them back on Christ. So in conclusion here, the Christians of Antioch, Christians in general, we were given the name Christian because of the way we lived our lives. And what title would your neighbors give you? When we come to our neighbors and maybe we're doing apologetics with them, or we're talking to them about God, what is it we are inviting them into? Is it a life of legalism, of strict church attendance? Or is we inviting them into a relationship? Are we inviting them away from a hope and desire that will never be met in the American dream into a desire and a hope that will be met forever in eternity in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And God, it's my prayer, my desire in my own life that I would have my desire fixed on you, my mind focused on you, my hope focused on you. But Lord, so often these things come out of focus. So often I look at these things incorrectly. But Lord, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, which guides us back, which leads us into all truth. And Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning. God, maybe some of us need our desire to be reoriented. Maybe some of us need our minds to be reoriented. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that we would be able to experience that even this morning. Lord, as the old song sings that we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, and that in doing so, the things of this earth will just grow strangely dim. Lord, we desire that we would see you in a new way. Lord, and that in living that way, our neighbors would look at us and see something in us that is a hope beyond the hope they have in this world. That they would see people who are in a vibrant relationship and that they would desire that. But God, we need you for that. Lord, we need you for that. So God, bless us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand.